come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. This will be our last lesson in our study on the Gospel of John. I have thoroughly enjoyed all 75 weeks of this wonderful eyewitness account of the life of Christ. The first 14 verses of chapter 21 set the stage for what we are going to look at today. The entire account is unique to John's Gospel, and it's his last account of Jesus appearing to some of the disciples, and as is seen in the last verse of this book, it wasn't our Lord's final appearing before he ascended into heaven. In our last lesson, we left Jesus eating breakfast with five apostles and two disciples who had gathered around a fire on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now let's begin with verse 15 that reads, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.'" In the account we are examining today, we see our Lord reconciling Peter to himself. Just imagine what the disciples must have felt like when they heard for the first time that Jesus had risen from the dead. I think there would be a mixture of joy and fear. All the disciples that were in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested fled the scene in fear, so they would all be afraid of having to answer to Jesus for their cowardice. Peter would have felt this more acutely since his denial of Jesus was greater, especially after making the boast that he would never deny the Lord. They would have also had great joy and excitement knowing that Jesus was alive and that he truly was Messiah. Yet it seems from John's Gospel that Jesus didn't confront the men for their cowardice in the first few encounters. The second time Jesus appeared to the apostles, he rebuked Thomas, but this was over his unbelief, not for his fleeing the garden. The first time Jesus appeared to the apostles and disciples, they would have felt the tension of wanting to run to Jesus and to run away from him at the same time. But when Jesus didn't confront them over their cowardice, they thought they would never have to answer for it. This tension was probably there the second time he revealed himself to the apostles, but it may not have been as strong. Now that Christ's second revealing had passed without incident, they would have thought that none of them would have to answer for what they did during that terrible time. We now come to the event of chapter 21, where Jesus and seven disciples were gathered around a fire in a very intimate setting. After eating breakfast, they were probably sitting there at ease from the sweetness of that setting. It's at this point that Jesus confronts Peter. Peter's guard is down, and his natural tendency to defend himself is at its weakest point. This would have made him more receptive to the Savior's rebuke that was coming. Jesus rebuked Peter to reconcile the man to himself, and since Peter's denial of Jesus was public, then so must be his rebuke and reconciliation. Some rebukes need to be given in private, while others need to be done publicly. In either case, the rebuke must be for the good of the person and those involved. At first, Jesus' rebuke doesn't feel like a rebuke, but as we get into this, it becomes more evident that this is exactly what Jesus is doing. Yet this strong rebuke is done in the sweetest way possible, and it probably had a deeper impact on the apostle as a result. Jesus asked Peter, "Son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" If we just read the English translation, we aren't going to understand what is really going on here, so we need to look at the Greek. Jesus chose his words very carefully because he wanted Peter to learn a very important lesson. The word for love that Jesus used is agape, which is the highest form of love. This is how God loves, which is a choice of the will and not mere emotion. The emotional love we humans romanticize is actually the lowest form of love where people fall in love and out of love. This love is based upon emotions that are as changeable as the waves of the sea. God doesn't love by emotions, but by the choice of His will, and this is why His love never changes. Our English translations add some words to describe the strength of love that Jesus is talking about. So this translation states, "Do you truly love me more than these?" The phrase, "more than these," could be a reference to the other brothers that were sitting around the campfire, or maybe it could have been a reference to Peter's fishing boats and the great catch of fish he just caught. This could also apply to family, friends, money, possessions, and home. Jesus was asking Peter, "Have you made the choice to love me more than family, friends, your brothers in the faith, your occupation, money, and possessions? Have you made the choice to love me more than yourself?" Let me use another phrase here to explain what I'm talking about. In essence, what Jesus is asking of Peter is, "Do you love me supremely?" What a difficult question to honestly answer. Do we love Jesus supremely? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of what Jesus is asking Peter and then see how this applies to us. To love Jesus supremely is to love Him in the same way that God demands His people to love Him, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. At the core of Jesus questioning Peter on whether or not he loves him supremely is the claim of divinity. He is demanding of Peter what only belongs to God. This is a statement of genuine equality with the Father, and this is very radical. Peter's response in English seems good until we look at it in the Greek. Our translations state that Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Here is the big issue. Peter doesn't use the word for love that Jesus used. Instead, he used the word phileo, which is the emotional, changeable love that we naturally live by. Peter basically said, "Yes, Lord, I like you very much." I want to applaud Peter for his honesty, at least. He didn't lie to Jesus by claiming that he supremely loved the Lord, but admitted that he didn't love Jesus like he claimed, and proof of this is found in his denying Jesus 3 times. Some commentators claim that Jesus asked Peter this question 3 times because he denied the Lord 3 times, but I don't think this is the case. Jesus was helping Peter to see his own heart. Since he was blind to his true spiritual condition, the Lord needed to intervene so that the apostle wouldn't deny him throughout his entire life. The ugly, sinful character that caused Peter to deny Jesus was still working inside of him, and it must be exposed so that he could experience a character transformation. Jesus didn't rebuke Peter for saying that he liked him very much, but he gave the man a command, "Feed my lambs." Jesus was demanding that Peter gives verifiable evidence that he likes him very much. Words are cheap, and this is why we need to see evidence. The thought behind "feed my lambs" is that Peter needed to live out the basic responsibilities of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If Peter liked Jesus very much, then he needed to prove this affection by doing the basics of the faith. A lot of people claim to love Jesus, but can't give any evidence that they even like Him. This is far more than just occasionally going to church and putting some money in the offering. The first evidence that we are beginning to like Jesus is that we begin living out the foundational requirements of what it means to be one of His authentic followers. This would include the development of a regular daily prayer life and study of His Word. It would also include telling others about Jesus and growing in our ability to love others by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Do you, dear listener, have proof that you love Jesus supremely? Is there any proof that you even like Him? This is really serious. If you cannot pass the test now, then you won't pass it when you have to give an account before Jesus after you die. This is why we need to be brutally honest with ourselves so that when our judgment day comes, we can hear from the Lord, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." In verse 16, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." If you pay close attention, you can see that what Jesus asked Peter is different from the first question. Jesus still used the word agape to clarify the type of love he was talking about, but this time he leaves off the phrase, "more than these." In essence, Jesus is asking Peter, "Since you don't love me supremely, have you even made the choice to love me at all?" It could also be worded like this,
Peter, since you don't love me supremely, have you even made the choice to love me as much as you love your family, friends, and possessions? What a disturbing question. Have you, dear listener, come to the point to love Jesus as much as you love your family, friends, and possessions? I don't think that most self-professing Christians have even come to that point. The fact that they don't love Jesus as much as they love everything else can be seen in their lack of commitment to Jesus and their failure to live holy. This is a hard truth to accept if we have lived behind lies about how much we love Jesus when we don't have any substantial proof to back up our claim. Jesus is confronting the age-old problem mankind has in breaking the first and greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord with our entire being. That first commandment means that we love Him more than any other love in our life. Are you starting to see the serious nature of this divine confrontation that was done for the spiritual and eternal well-being of Peter, and also for us? Nothing can change in our lives until we see our need for change, and this is something we can ferociously fight against. Peter responded in the same way as he did the first time. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Or more accurately, yes, Lord, you know that I like you very much. Peter is acknowledging that Jesus knows him, and when we come to the final question Jesus asked Peter in this confrontation, we will see this more clearly. By this time, Peter must have been getting very nervous because his heart was being laid bare, and the other men would have been affected as well. Jesus once again commanded Peter to give verifiable evidence that he has any real affection for Jesus by saying, "Feed my sheep." With greater maturity comes greater responsibility. Spiritual maturity is a choice of the will and not the natural process that coincides with growing older. This is why the church can be full of spiritual babies that are still messing their diapers because they don't want to grow up. When people should be acting like men and women of God, they are still living self-absorbed lives like little babies that are consumed with their own personal happiness. If everyone isn't making them happy, then they will throw a temper tantrum and mess their diapers to make sure that everyone knows they aren't happy. A child can take care of a little lamb if supervised, but it takes an adult to take care of a flock of sheep. Jesus was loving Peter by commanding him to grow up. For the last 3.5 years, Jesus took care of him and the other disciples, but now it was time for him to grow up and act like a man. This same thing needs to be shouted from pulpits all over this land. Unfortunately, if pastors proclaim this to their people, they might not be pastor there for long. When people want to spiritually grow up, they accomplish their desire. But those who don't will remain perpetual babies, and the kingdom of God cannot advance with an army of crying babies. Central to true spiritual growth is growing in love for God. The more we love God, the more Christ will be unveiled in and through our lives. In verse 17, we come to the third and final time Jesus questioned Peter in this manner, saying, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Peter wasn't hurt because Jesus asked him 3 times if he loved him, but it was how Jesus asked the man. The third time, Jesus didn't use the word agape like he did in the first 2 questions, but he used the word Peter had been using, which is phileo. Like I stated earlier, phileo is a natural human love that is tied into our emotions and is as changeable as the wind. This is a limited kind of love that is prone to be self-focused and is all about personal fulfillment, while agape love is selfless, disinterested love that is a choice of the will. To put this final question into simple language, Jesus basically asked Peter, "Do you really like me very much?" To recap what Jesus said to this point, we could word it like this. "Okay, Peter. You don't love me supremely, and you don't even love me as much as you love your family, friends, and possessions. Have you even come to the place to like me very much?" This is what Jesus said that hurt Peter so deeply. This was a wound more precisely inflicted upon Peter than the most skilled surgeon could ever inflict upon a dying patient to save his life. The Lord isn't cruel or vindictive, but benevolent, kind, and compassionate. Jesus inflicted upon Peter a life-saving wound because he loved Peter more than any person could ever love him. This was the pure love of God operating on a man that had a sick heart and mind and was in desperate need of heart and brain surgery. Jesus was exposing the real reason why Peter denied the Lord. What was that reason? Peter loved himself more than Jesus. This is the reason why Peter was so hurt, because it exposed the truth of what he was on the inside, and if he was ever going to be a true man of God, then he must deal with this issue. Do we understand the principal reason why we don't walk with Jesus like we should? Why we allow compromise in our lives, or why we do virtually nothing for the glory of God? The root problem behind all our sin is that we break the first commandment, that we don't love Jesus supremely because we love ourselves more. This is why we aren't deeply devoted to Jesus, why we compromise the faith, why we are prayerless, and why we don't serve the Lord with a burning passion. We try to make all kinds of excuses why we sin or don't walk with Jesus like we should, but it all boils down to the fact that we love ourselves more than Jesus. So there you have it. Now what are you going to do about it? Peter responded to our Lord's question by saying, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Here is a confession no less radical than the one Peter made when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responded in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, "You are the Christ." This means that Peter and the disciples had come to know that Jesus was Messiah, but that doesn't mean they believed that he was God incarnate yet. In this confession, Peter was ascribing to Jesus attributes that only belong to God. Therefore, the apostle was declaring that Jesus is God. Then very wisely, Peter made the same declaration that he liked Jesus very much. And Jesus told the apostle a second time to feed my sheep. By Jesus exposing the heart of Peter, he was also revealing what the goal should be for any of his followers, and that is to love him supremely. Only when we love him supremely can we be what the Lord wants us to be, do what he commanded us to do, and fulfill his command to feed his sheep. Jesus is calling us to an all-consuming love, and when we are striving to attain that high goal, then and only then will we begin to fulfill his will for our lives. To be able to feed his sheep, we must love Jesus supremely so that we can love his sheep correctly. Without loving him in this way, we will not have the grace of God working in us to be able to fulfill his will. Let me give you a proof text for what I just said, and it's the last verse in the epistle of Ephesians that reads, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Notice that grace is contingent upon loving him with an undying love. The more we love Jesus, the more grace will work in us to love him more and to live out the true faith to the fullest. At this point, Jesus does something that is very interesting. He prophesied over Peter, and we see this in verse 18. "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." In verse 19, we are given the correct interpretation of this prophecy. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus just rebuked Peter because the apostle didn't love him supremely. In fact, he only liked Jesus very much. And then Jesus prophesied that he was going to die. That sure is a bummer of a message, unless we understand what Jesus prophesied over him. The Lord foretold that Peter would die for the faith, and by giving the apostle a brief look into his future. Jesus was giving the apostle the hope that one day he would love the Savior more than his own life, and he would prove that love by being faithful unto death. Jesus was revealing to Peter that the power to change would come to him as he grew to love Jesus more and more. And through this growth, he would gain freedom from the love of self and self-absorption. Through the love of self, we seek to save our life and preserve our life from inconvenience and suffering, all of which is contrary to the biblical faith. More than likely, we will not be killed for the cause of Christ. But if we will pursue a life that is constantly growing in deeper love with Jesus, then we will be dying to self in a greater way as a result. Like Peter, we have the hope that one day we can love Jesus more than we love ourselves, but it's contingent upon us pressing into Jesus with all that is within us by making the choice to love Him supremely. After Jesus prophesied over Peter, He commanded the apostle, saying, "Follow me." From what John told us of the setting where this took place, Jesus and the seven men were sitting around a campfire on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It appears that after Jesus prophesied over Peter, He stood up and told Peter to follow Him. This indicates that Jesus had something to tell Peter that no one else should hear. The revelation of why Peter denied the Lord was presented in a small public setting to help the apostle understand why he betrayed the Lord. Jesus also did this in a way to help the other men grasp why they fled in terror when Jesus was arrested. The same issue was in all of their hearts, so this rebuke was relevant to all of them, but it is also relevant for us today. Jesus had some things He wanted to privately speak into Peter's life, and no one else needed to hear what He said, including us. The reconciliation began with the rebuke, but now the wounded but repentant man needed loving affirmation from the Savior, and this Jesus was giving him. The story moves on to Jesus and Peter walking along the seashore, and in verses 20 and 21 we read, "Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?'" The description of the man that was following Jesus and Peter was without a doubt John the Apostle that wrote this gospel. John was following behind Jesus and Peter because he wasn't invited into their conversation, but he didn't want to let Jesus out of his sight since Jesus had this curious way of disappearing after His resurrection. One moment He pops in for a visit, and when the visit is over, poof, He's gone again. I don't doubt that these men wanted to figure out a way to keep Jesus around instead of Him popping in and out all the time, but we know that wasn't possible. Peter saw John trailing behind them and asked Jesus a question that he really had no right to ask because it had to do with the life of another and not his own. Jesus never gossiped, so He would not tell secrets about others, and we should take note of His example. Many times our curious nature rises up and causes us to want to know forbidden things about others when we can't even manage our own lives, and this is the case with Peter. In verse 22, Jesus answered Peter in a way that he wasn't expecting. "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." The first thing I want to point out is that Jesus is speaking like God in this statement. He said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return," which is a clear declaration that He has the right and power to do such a thing. Any mere mortal that said something like that would be an absolute liar. But what Jesus said, He was able to do because He is God. Then we see that Jesus rebukes Peter for his wrongful curiosity into the life of another person by saying, "What is that to you?" Jesus was stating the fact that such knowledge wouldn't be beneficial for Peter, John, or even us. Actually, such knowledge would be detrimental to both of the men and to many others as well. There is deeper sin in our curiosity about the lives of others than we are prone to think. Magazines, TV shows, blogs, and the like are oozing with sordid lives and opinions of the rich and famous and spewing out the filth of their lives that we ought not to know. People are obsessed with the sins, crimes, and wickedness that others live out. It's right for us to read about certain things in the lives of others when it rightly benefits us and others, such as in the case of people in Scripture or the lives of saints that live the victorious Christian life. But the gossip that we love to hear and pass on is evil, and it has only power to destroy and not to give life. Even when we look at what came out of Jesus' statement to Peter concerning John, we see how people distorted it. This comes out in verse 23. "Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?'" A rumor is gossip, which is the spreading of tales, whether true or false, that others have no need or right to know. What they said wasn't damaging to John, but it was nonetheless gossip because it wasn't any of their business, nor would such knowledge benefit anyone. It's interesting to note that John clarified what Jesus actually said so that people wouldn't continue to spread rumors about him. Since John died, all the rumors were proven to be distortions of the truth that should have never been spoken in the first place. After Jesus rebuked Peter for wanting to know about John's future that was none of his business, Jesus brought greater clarity to the situation by commanding Peter to once again follow me. Isn't it strange on how we need this simple message to be repeated to us again and again because we are so prone to wander off the path? To follow Jesus is foundational to the faith, and this is what he says to people in one way or another so that they can make the choice to leave all and follow him. Why do we need to be reminded of this again and again? When you look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament, you see the same problem. They would follow the Lord for a time, but then wander away from him a short time later. All of us have wandering hearts, and if we fail to understand this fact, then we are all the more prone to backsliding. When Jesus calls people to follow him, he's calling them into a life of salvation, discipleship, and most importantly, into intimate fellowship with himself. This time, however, Jesus was rebuking Peter and helping him to get a correct focus for his life. Peter's sin of denying Jesus proved that he couldn't manage his own life. So how could he manage the life of another? We have the never-ending responsibility of following Jesus by keeping our eyes fixed upon him, and it's detrimental for us to get our eyes fixed upon others because that is an expression of idolatry. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be compassionate towards the needs of others, because we should. But personal information that isn't relevant to genuinely helping and loving them is none of our business. Paul stated this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul's talking about the needs of others, and gossip never helps anyone. It only does damage to the gossiper and the one who is being gossiped about and all those that listen. In verse 24, John clarified that he is a faithful witness of the events he wrote about. This is a disciple who testifies of these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. It's a great comfort to know that we are believing the truth. We know the truth through the credible witnesses that testified about the life of Christ and through all the scriptures. We also know that we are walking in the truth because we have come to know that the Lord makes himself personally known to all those who want to serve him according to the truth. In verse 25, John proclaimed that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. John's statement that Jesus did many other things as well reveals that Jesus did many more things other than what is written in the Gospels. This could be a direct reference to the 40 days between Christ's resurrection and ascension, and it could also be a reference to all that he did during his ministry years. Yet it's reasonable to assert that if the entire life of Christ could be written down, that it wouldn't fill a city library. So there must be more to this than a mere human life that lived 33 years. This leads me to believe that John must be making a reference to Christ's divinity once again. Since Jesus is the timeless creator, it would only stand to reason that the earth could not contain all the books it would take to chronicle everything the Lord has done and will do throughout eternity. This is one of the wonderful aspects of John's gospel, where he was constantly revealing the divinity of Jesus. Now we see him closing out his historical account of the life of Christ by proclaiming that he is God in a very curious and remarkable way. Again and again, John proved to us that Jesus is God and that he is worth our passionate pursuit and that he deserves the reward of his suffering, which is our wholehearted devotion.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away.